Okay, we are coming to the end of Matthew chapter 7, which of course means that we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so next week we should be wrapping this study up. Today we're going to take a look as a continuation of what we did last week, where, you know, the Lord's final warning concerning the idea of how you build your house, okay? He says, you know, we looked at last week what it meant to be wise and having your house built on a rock as a solid foundation. And of course, we still have to specifically relate it to Peter's confession concerning Christ, concerning the Lord as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and what that would mean for Israel, particularly in that tribulation hour just before the setting up of his kingdom. Today we're going to take a look at verses 26 and 27, where the flip side is concerning those that are foolish, and you know, about the warning about not building your house on the foundation of sinking sand. So let's go ahead and read those two verses, Wendy, verses 26 and 27.
And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Now, it's very interesting to understand, you don't see this in the English, but if you go to the original, that phrase, beat upon, in verse 25, and also repeated in verse 27, they are not the same Greek words, okay? For example, the one in verse 25 has the idea of being violently dashed against, okay? In other words, able to withstand the strongest storms like we saw last week. The word that's used in verse 27, as far as beat upon, is the idea of lightly stumbling against. In other words, it wouldn't even be able to withstand the weakest of storms. Okay? So that's a very important distinction and contrast to be able to understand there. Now, let's talk about the time again for this warning. Okay? We have to go back to the prophet Daniel that describes what he calls the time of the end. That's an oft-repeated phrase in his prophecy, and to which the time that the Lord's warning is directed towards. Come over to Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to ask Eric to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Eric, if you will. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10.
And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed unto the time of the end. Men shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.
Okay, so this is a very important reference to have in association with the Lord's comment there, warning there in Matthew 7, 26 and 27 concerning the foolish. Okay, you know, Daniel's obviously asking the question about when will all these things happen, and the Lord, the angel responds to him and to tell him that he needs to, that these sayings are for the time of the end. In other words, it's not for Daniel's time, okay? And then he goes on to describe what's going to be going on in that time, in verse 10. He said, many are going to be purified and made white. In other words, they'll come through it. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And notice why how he describes the wicked. That none of the wicked shall understand. You see that? That word understand? It has the idea, these are the foolish people, the wicked people, okay? That the Lord was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. All right. Now, what characterizes wicked people? There's an interesting phrase in verse 4, and I'm going to go ahead and read Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. And again, it's the phrase, even to the time of the end. And look what it says there. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This is probably a very misunderstood verse among conservative fundamentalists. A lot of people tend to think of that where it talks about knowledge being increased as to the knowledge that we see in the 20th century and so forth as opposed to earlier. That's not what he's saying there. The knowledge has to do with the words that are sealed up in verse 4. They're not going to be understood until the time that is for, the time of the end. And that, of course, is reiterated in verses 9 and 10 we just read. Okay? But the many that he talks about running to and fro, what does he mean by running to and fro? Okay? The Hebrew word spelled S-H-W-T, shut, is very similar in closely related to another Hebrew word, S-U-W-T, just soot. Shut instead of soot, okay? They're very closely related words, and soot occurs many times and has the idea of being turned aside in a very negative way. For example, if we look at a couple of references, it'll bring that out. Let's go to Psalms 40, and for the sake of time, I'll go there myself. Psalms 40, verse 4, we read these words, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You see that? Now that's going to be very true in the tribulation period, isn't it? Because you're going to have the lie that is going to be put forth for those to believe, isn't it? And many will succumb to that. Okay? Another reference in Psalms 101, verse 3. We'll go there. Psalms 101, verse number 3. We read these words. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The work will not cleave to him. You remember the words earlier that we saw in Matthew 7? They claiming all these works, and the Lord says you're working iniquity because it's in support, again, of the lie. Okay? You see, all this is what comes to bear upon the Lord's warning in Matthew chapter 7 about not building your house upon a foundation of sinking sand. In other words, trusting that lie. Now, when you look at the wicked, which is often a reference to the foolish, okay, throughout Scripture, okay, there are certain characteristics that, you know, when the Lord describes the fool, what he means, okay? So there's no ambiguity about it, okay? For example, let's look at Psalms 36. Psalms 36, verse 1. And I'll go there too. Psalms 36, verse 1. You know, it's a psalm to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. You see, one of the things that characterizes someone who's a fool or wicked is that there's no fear of God before them. Okay? They don't respect who he is. Okay? Now, another thing... when you consider in line with that is, you know, when you go to Isaiah 64, and I'll have Eric go there for a minute. Isaiah 64, Eric, go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. What does it say about, you know, this is actually Earl. I unmuted Earl. So Earl, go there to Isaiah 64, verse 6, okay? And this is the cry of the tribulation remnant. What's going to be the confession in chapter 64, verse 6?
But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
Okay, so go back up into verses 1 and 2 and see who's saying these words.
waters come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence.
So there you see, very clearly, this is the cry of the believing remnant in the tribulation, when they're going to be oppressed on all sides. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Right? And part of that plea is their confession that they finally realize what? They're the wise ones. They're saying they have no righteousness of their own, you see? The wicked claim always that they have righteousness, don't they? The ones that are wise know differently, okay? And because, you know, according to the law, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll read that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all of these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." You know, the law was to prove whose righteousness? Man's. What, did he have any? No, Israel confidently departed from it. Okay? And the tribulation remnant finally gets the message, don't they? Okay? So, you see that the end result, basically, of someone who does not respect the Lord, does not understand the fact that they are totally sinful and unrighteous, okay, their end is only one thing, according to Proverbs. The end way of, the end, there seems a way right unto the unto a man, but the end thereof is what? Death, okay? You want a couple of those references, you can write them down as Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. But that's how the Lord sees the foolish or the unwise. Okay? Now, what does that mean for the people that are living at the time of the end? How's that going to be specifically played out as far as those that are foolish? They're going to be doing very specific things. Okay? And we need to see what they are. Okay? Come over to Matthew chapter 16, Wendy, read verses 1 to 3. You know, this is the Lord's rebuke of the Pharisees, right, at his first coming. What does he say?
1 to 3.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times."
Okay, so you see, he basically says, "Look, you can observe the weather and know whether it's going to be a fair day or a not fair day, right? Because what did they want from him? They wanted to show a sign from heaven. This is in spite of the fact that he'd done all kinds of signs previously, and they just didn't believe it. Okay, so he says, how is it that you can't understand the signs of the times? If you can understand that which is natural, why can't you understand the signs of the times? Why don't you believe the things I've already done? Okay? And so, concerning that time, Paul writes about what's going to finally happen to the unwise in that time. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a passage we already said. This is a passage concerning those who are left after we in the rapture go up and get caught up to be with the Lord in the at the end of the age of grace, at the end of chapter 4. Okay, Wendy, go ahead and read verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Thessalonians 5.
"But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape."
Okay, so Paul clearly tells the believers here, look, of the times and the seasons, and of course times and seasons are always associated with Israel. They're supposed to look for things. Okay? You don't have any, and they're associated with the day of the Lord in verse 2. Okay? A day that Paul says we're not going to be around for in verses 4 and 5 of the same chapter. Okay? Now, in that day, the unwise, they think that the man of sin, the one who is going to who poses a man of peace, is going to bring them safety. What's going to happen to them? Sudden destruction is going to come upon them, like a woman with the birth pangs of a child, unexpectedly. Okay, and so this is going to be the end for those who are going to be trusting in the Lion that day. You know, they're going to make the unbelieving Jews in that day are going to make a covenant with death, according to Isaiah 28. Eric, come over to Isaiah 28 and read verse number 15. What does it say?
Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, or we had agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves.
That's what the foolish Jews are going to be saying in that day. The unbelievers are going to be trusting the false Messiah. They're making this. What's going to be the end result in verse 18? Same chapter.
Shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and ye shall be trodden down by it.
Yeah, they're going to be trodden down by it, because this guy is going to be proved to be a covenant breaker, according to Daniel 9:27. He breaks that covenant in the midst of the week. That's what that verse says. Okay, you know, in Revelation 17, the woman riding the beast. Apostate Israel, like we saw, because the references to the city which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt in Revelation chapter 11, right? And so these apostate Jews, they're going to be trusting in this man of sin and his lies. And that covenant is not going to stand, you see? And, you know, it's going when they do that, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 12, let's read these words. A host was given him, that's the Antichrist, against the daily sacrifice. So this is the breaking of that covenant in the midst of the week. By reason of transgression, and cast down the truth to the ground, the practice and prospered. The host that's given to the Antichrist is these unbelieving Jews. They want to help him in terms of committing that transgression. Okay? And they're going to be trusting in him. And God says, your covenant's not going to stand with that individual. Okay? And not only that, you're going to be overthrown by this very benefactor that you're trusting in. Okay? Because in Revelation chapter 17, what happens? The beast and the ten kings, they hate the whore that's riding them, and they throw her off. Okay? And so they're not going to escape. According to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, they will be taken, they will be overcome by the very one that they're trusting in. Okay? Isn't that someone who's foolish? And building their house of sinking sand, trusting the very one who is a covenant breaker? Okay? You see, this is pregnant with meaning for those Jews that are going to be trusting in the wrong individual in that day. Okay? And their end is going to be one that they're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God for that trust in Revelation 14. And we saw what all that was about in the millennial age, where there'll be an abhorrence unto all flesh in the Lord's millennial kingdom. All right. Let's kind of close the study on what kind of application does this have for us today? I mean, there's foolish people in any age, isn't there? Okay, what does Paul say to be? How does Paul characterize someone who's a fool under the age of grace? Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Wendy, go ahead and read the first three verses.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?
You see, what does he call the foolish Galatians? He said, what are they doing? They're starting to revert back to the works of the law. They're confusing the works of the law with the hearing of faith. They're trying to mix the two. And Paul says, you're a fool for doing that. Why? Come over to Galatians 5, read verses 1 and 4.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
And what's the yoke of bondage in verse 4?
Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace.
You know, they're forsaking the liberty that's there, in the liberty of grace, and they go back to the being in bondage under the law, right? It doesn't make sense for someone who's been freed as a prisoner to go back and want to be in prison, right? Okay. Now, what's going to happen to those people? What are they forfeiting by doing that? Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Eric, read verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. What does it say? Acts 20, verse 32. What does he tell the Ephesian elders there when he's about to leave them? Acts 20, verse 32.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his Christ, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified.
Okay, that's good. So, what does it say there? What's able to build you up, in other words, edify you, and also give you inheritance? The inheritance there is the reigning that those who are faithful will enjoy. Okay, like he said, it says in Ephesians 1, the reigning over all things. Okay, you want to reign with him according to Philippians 3? You got to suffer for the message concerning the word of his grace down here. Okay? So, it's the word of his grace. There's a word associated with grace. It's the dispensation of the grace of God that was specifically committed to Paul for the Gentiles in Ephesians 3, verses 1 and 2. This is what he's talking about. And if you decide to go back under the law and start teaching that and not enjoy the liberty that the word of his grace tells you that you can be enjoying right now, what's Paul's message about under grace? It's all about the cross, isn't it? It's all about identifying with the finished work, not only in terms of the penalty for sin, but also being delivered from the power of sin. Identifying with where you are today, where God says you are. Having died and now in that glorious third heaven position, right? You're forfeiting all that edification, okay? And as a result, you're not going to reign with him if you go back and be seduced by that which was before, okay? There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, okay? We're all going to stand before that as those that lived under the dispensation of grace, and there's going to be an accounting. Okay, let's read about it. We're going to close the study with that. I'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 9. We'll go down to verse 15. For we are laborers together. First, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We're going down to verse 15. Okay. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's building. He likens the church to God's vineyard. We're a building, okay? And what does he say in verse 10? What goes into making a building in verse 10? He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. You see, Paul was the main architect. He was given the specs to this building. The specs concern the grace of God. The word of his grace that we were just speaking about, okay? He says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, okay, he's the chief cornerstone of Israel's temple that we saw back in the Psalms, and will be in and that temple being there in the millennium, okay? But he's also the foundation, the foundation of the building called the body of Christ, okay? The building that we're a part of under the age of grace, the church which is his body, where there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Paul says that repeatedly concerning, that's what identifies us as the body of Christ, that non-distinction, okay? It's a body where Jew and Gentile have been reconciled together towards each other, with the middle wall of partition, the law being broken down according to Ephesians 2, and also being reconciled vertically to God. We have peace with God, okay? And we both are together in that one building, no difference, okay? This is the subject of the revelation of the grace of God that Paul says he's been given in verse 10. Okay? That's why Paul, by the way, when he talks about taking heed upon how you build thereon, that's why Paul made it a point never to preach where Peter's message was being preached. He says that in Romans 15, verse 20. He preached Christ where Christ was not named. Because at that time, there was the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, okay? The Jew and the Gentile, there was a distinction in that Jerusalem church, wasn't it? Israel was to be the head, and the Gentiles were to go through her, right? That hope was being preached at that time that Paul was preaching this, okay? There was a transition period, like we said before, okay? But that's all by way of commercial, all right? But you need to understand that Paul took every pains not to superimpose the teaching concerning the body of Christ upon that Jerusalem church. They did not respect him in turn because they sent the Judaizers down and they did try to overthrow the Gentile churches in Galatia. Okay? So that's very important to understand. Now, in verse 12, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, of course, Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Okay? So Paul says, take heed how you build upon the foundation, which is Christ. Build upon it the grace materials that have been committed to me. Okay? Don't be building other materials upon it. All right? Because the day is going to be, is going to reveal your work, and it's going to be revealed by fire. You know? Fire. You know, the gold, silver, and precious stones, they go through the fire. They're not consumed by it. But the wood, hay, and stubble, they get burnt up. Okay? Now, Paul makes it very clear concerning the age in which we live. Now that we're living under the dispensation of grace, so it's a very particular blessing for those living under that dispensation in verse 14. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, what? He shall receive a reward. Right? That reward, of course, is a reward of reigning, according to 2 Timothy 2.12 and Philippians 3.10. Okay? Now, if any man's work shall be burned, notice the work is burned in verse 15, he shall suffer loss. But what about himself? But he himself shall what? Be saved, yet so is by fire. This is the blessing of living under the dispensation of grace. Your whole ministry may go up in smoke because of preaching the wrong message, okay? But your salvation will not be an issue. Okay? That's not true in the tribulation. If you're preaching the wrong message there, what's going to happen to you? You're going to receive the mark of the beast and you're going to be a goner. Okay? So it's very important in terms of rightly dividing. And, you know, being a fool in this age won't cost you your salvation. Okay? If you truly believe the right message any moment in time, you're saved. But your whole ministry may go up in smoke if you preach error, okay? But in that coming day of the Lord, those people, if you're a fool there and preaching the wrong message, you get the mark of the beast and you're consigned to eternal flames, okay? So, the message of Matthew 7, particular for Israel in the tribulation hour, okay? But there is application for us in terms of our ministry under this age of grace. Okay? So, on that note, what do we say?
Amen.